Please open your Bibles to the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51. In your Scofield Bible, page 623. We'll read through from verse 1 through verse 12. Once more, Psalm 51, page 623 in your Scofield Bible, verses 1 through 12. Let's stand, please, as we always do here at First Baptist. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Let's pray. And Father, some of us have been looking forward to this service for several hours since this morning service. In fact, there's a lot that depends upon this service. There are some folks who truly, truly need your help tonight. All of us do, to some extent or another. We need our Lord, we need His Word, and we need His preacher tonight. Help us to listen in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we come tonight now to the preaching of Thy Word. I pray You to help me as I speak and our dear people as they hear. Help us to be conformed more to the image of Thyself and Thy Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at the 51st Psalm again with me just for a moment. I want to speak tonight on the subject of all people. Of all people. This is the psalm, we call it a penitent psalm. It's a psalm when David was repenting, and he mentions his sin, his wrong. Are you listening to me? He mentions his wrong, and in doing so, he mentions different words that describe his wrong. I guess I could say the different degrees of wrong that he did. Look at it in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's the first word he uses for what he did wrong. Transgressions. Now, transgressions is not as bad as the next one. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Now, the word iniquity in the Bible is worse than the word transgression. Notice, and cleanse me from my sin. The word sin is a stronger word for wrong than the word iniquity. In verse 4, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, each one of those words describe wrong to a certain degree. David said, I committed a transgression. I did worse than that. I committed iniquity. I did worse than that. I committed sin. I did worse than that. I committed evil. Don't forget that. I'm going to be using that tonight after a while. Our Heavenly Father, bless me now, please. Amen. Look right this way. Look at Elijah under the juniper tree, scared, running for his life, running of all things from a woman. standing as after he had stood so courageously against the king and all the prophets of Baal, 800 prophets of Baal. And now he's a coward, scared, defeated, under the juniper tree. Now he who was under that juniper tree had been on Mount Carmel, courageous, one of the most courageous men, in fact, I think the most courageous man in all the Bible, apart from our Savior himself, was Elijah. How'd he get there? How'd he get from Mount Carmel to the juniper tree? Look at Moses on Mount Nebo. A reject. Cannot go in the promised land. God said, you've all these years, 80 years, you wanted this, you've lived for this moment. For 40 years prepared in the wilderness or on the backside of the desert. For 40 years leading the Israelites in the wilderness. And now to the very door of the promised land. And God said, you're not going to go in. Now this was the Moses who had been on Mount Sinai. He's on Mount Nebo now, never to enter the promised land. He was on Mount Sinai receiving the tablets of stone from God. How'd he get there? How do you go from Mount Sinai to Mount Nebo? Look at Abraham. Fathering an illegitimate child in the pagan land of Egypt. I mean, Abraham picking up this little gal after in Egypt and taking her back as his maid, with Sarah as his, their maid, and then see him as he fathers an illegitimate child. Abraham. Can you imagine how Abraham must have felt? Hey, this is the same Abraham that left the Ur of the Chaldees. This is the same Abraham left his home and everything he had just to seek the will of God to go he knew not where. How do you get from having so much faith that you can leave without knowing where you're going to go and go to a foreign country not even knowing where in that country you're going to go? To losing your faith, going down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land, picking up a little gal as his handmaid, their servant, or maid, and getting her pregnant, and giving birth to an illegitimate child. How do you go from that spot, leaving the Ur of the Chaldees, to fathering a child out of wedlock? Look at Solomon. Look at him with his wives. 700 wives. That's bad. But 700 mothers-in-law is worse. What a Christmas dinner. What a gift list. Solomon. 700 wives, as a farmer said, 300 combines. 300 concubines. Substitutes in case one of his wives called in sick. 1,000 women, as I've said often, that's a heap of hoes across the bathroom bar. Now, this is the same Solomon who was called at one time the wisest man in the world. How do you go from being the wisest man in the world to not only marrying all kinds of heathen wives, but adopting their heathen religions and becoming an idolater? This is the guy that wrote most of the Proverbs. Solomon, the guy that built the temple, first temple. And now here he is with his heathen wives and their pagan worship. How'd he get there? Look at David at the grave of Uriah. With the blood of Uriah on his hands, and fathering an illegitimate child. Look at David. Hey, this is the same David that was called a man after God's own heart. How did he get there? How do you go from Mount Sinai to Mount Nebo? How do you go from Mount Carmel to the juniper tree? How do you go from being a man after God's own heart to fathering an illegitimate child and murdering a man? How do you get from being the wisest man in the whole world to probably being the dumbest man in the whole world with 700 wives? Look at Job. Proud. Cocky. Happy about himself. Hey, this is the same Job that was perfect and upright of heart. This is the same Job that stood the test when he lost everything, lost all 10 of his children, lost his health, lost his wealth, lost the loyalty of his wife. How do you go from that to being cocky and proud and God having to punish you? How do you go from there? Now I want to give you the steps. How do you go from where they were on the top side down to where they were on the bottom side? Now, I'll show you something after a while of real interest. I want to give you 6 steps they all took. In the first place, the first thing you do before you get down, before you get to Mount Nebo, there's some steps from Mount Sinai. Number one is you have weights you don't lay aside. It all starts there. Going into sin does not start with sin. It starts with weights. Now, what are weights? Weights are encumbrances, not sinful. They're things you shouldn't do that aren't sinful to do. And nobody ever went from Mount Sinai to Mount Nebo without first doing a bunch of things he shouldn't do that weren't sinful. There's some things as pastor of this church that I cannot do that aren't sinful, but they're weights. There's some things that you cannot do that aren't sinful. And I get a little tired of little baby Christians, little opinionary Christians saying, well, is it a sin to do so and so? There are a heap of things that are not sinful to do that you ought to lay on the altar and not do. I used illustration half for years. If you brought a visitor next Sunday morning to our church, you wanted that visitor to meet me, and you got here early so you could see me as I drove up, and you'd have to get here before 8 o'clock if you do that. And you got here about 7:30 and said, I want my visiting friend to meet Brother Hyle. And about 7:45, I drove up on a motorcycle. Had a helmet on, leather jacket, boots, blue jeans, goggles. You wouldn't say to your friend, that's my preacher, I'm proud of him. Your friend would say, who's that? You'd say, I never saw him in my life before. Now, there's nothing sinful about me riding a motorcycle to church, but it's something I shouldn't do. There's nothing sinful in me preaching in blue jeans. And then the Bible says, thou shalt not preach in blue jeans. But it's something that would be a weight for me, something I cannot do. And it's time you start looking for things you can give up instead of looking for things you don't have to give up. It's time you started looking for things that are best not to do as well as things that are sinful to do. Starts off there. Every one of these fellows started off with weights. Now it goes from there down to degrees of wrong. David said, first, he called his sin transgression. Now, the word transgression is an interesting word. Listen to me. It means out of bounds. It means crossing, going across the boundary line. It means being where you shouldn't be. Now, nobody ever does what they shouldn't do until they go where they shouldn't go. Don't you expect to hang around the tavern and then keep sober? Don't you expect to hang around the dope crowd without smoking some pot? Don't you expect to hang around a crowd at school that breaks the rules without you breaking the rules? I'm saying David realized that the first wrong that he did. Now, first he had some things that weren't wrong he shouldn't have done. But the first wrong he did, transgression. He was in the wrong place. As I said recently on a Sunday morning, when the battle was raging, he was home. Bible said it was time when the kings were supposed to be out in the battle, and David should have been out there leading his people, leading his troops. But David was in the wrong place. Now you listen to me. Nobody ever goes from Mount Sinai to Mount Nebo without getting in the wrong place. That's what you call transgression. That's what you call getting out of bounds. Now some of you folks are hanging around places going to get you in trouble one of these days. Some of you kids are hanging around a shopping mall. I don't mind you going to the shopping mall to buy something, but hanging around anywhere is a stupid idea, and especially these shopping malls. Now, I'm simply saying, young people, if you don't want to go deeper into sin, then don't you transgress. Don't you be where you shouldn't be. Now, that's the first thing. David said, my transgression, That's the first thing. He said, I was where I should not have been. Now, the second degree of wrong was iniquity. Now, iniquity means unrighteousness. What does it mean? It means not doing righteous. It means if a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Iniquity is not going soul winning. Iniquity is not reading your Bible. Iniquity is not spending time in prayer. Iniquity is not helping people who are poor. Iniquity is that sin of not doing good. Now, how do you go from Mount Sinai out of Mount Nebo? First thing, you got some things you should give up that aren't wrong. And I want to say this, especially to you young people. Well, what's wrong with rock music? Well, everything under the sun's wrong with rock music. But if nothing's wrong with rock music, it dead sure is not God's favorite music. I don't think if rock music weren't wrong, God wouldn't say amen while it's being played. And I'll guarantee you, if it weren't wrong, it won't be in heaven. I'll tell you that for dead sure. So the first thing you do in this progression, how did David get down to the grave of Uriah? How did David father an illegitimate child? How did Abraham get down to Egypt, pick up this little gal, bring her back to the land of Canaan, and get her pregnant and father an illegitimate child? How did Noah get drunk and lying naked outside his tent? Probably committed a homosexual act with his own son. How did Noah get there? The same way every single person goes into deep sin, they start off with not giving up their weights. And the Bible said you're supposed to lay aside every weight so you can run with patience the race that is set before you. Then they committed transgression, and that is being out of bounds, being where you shouldn't be. Let me just be real plain. That means you kids shouldn't hang around these skating rinks. That means you shouldn't hang around these pool halls. That means you shouldn't hang around anywhere. If you're going somewhere, go there. When you get through with going what you went there for, come home. You shouldn't hang around these drive-in restaurants. You say, boy, you are really fanatic. You just got it right smack dab on the head. I'll tell you why I am. I know what happens to these kids that hang around. And the same thing's true of you men. You men, you shouldn't stop by somewhere on your way home from work. Come home. When you get off work, come home. Stop by a tavern. Of course, you're going to drink Coca-Cola, but you'll end up drinking more than that. I can tell you hundreds of men who've gotten in trouble. And by the way, you fellas who are married, quit running around that single crowd. I mean, you're not a boy anymore. Become a man. You've got some responsibilities. You've got some obligations. You've got a wife. You've got some kids. You haven't got any business getting with the motorcycle gang. I don't care if it's a soul-winning motorcycle gang. Haven't got any business doing that. I said, first thing you'll do, and the first thing these men did, the first thing David did, he didn't lay aside his weights, and then he got out of bounds. If you don't go where you shouldn't go, if you are not where you shouldn't be, you more than likely will not do what you shouldn't do. There's a third word that David uses, and that word's iniquity. We're getting worse and worse now. First, the weights. Things that are not sinful. He didn't lay them aside. Second, transgression, being out of bounds. Third, iniquity. I said that means not righteous. That means you quit doing what you should be doing. Now, folks, the way to overcome evil is get so busy doing good you don't have time to do wrong. Overcome evil with good, the apostle said. Overcome evil with good. That means that you get your life so busy. Hey, you know what? I haven't taken a drink in a long time. I haven't got time to take a drink of water. Why? I'm busy. I've got so much to do. I'm going all the time. I've got this to do and this to do and this and this and on. I'm busy doing this and my whole life, and this sounds like I'm pious, and I am. My whole life is built on trying to get so busy doing good, I don't have time to do bad. So, if you will not transgress, which means you won't go where you shouldn't go, then you will not commit iniquity, which means you'll keep on doing the good you ought to be doing. Then that leads us to the fourth step. From weights, things that are not sinful, you're lay on the altar, to transgression, being in the wrong place, to iniquity, not doing good, and then the next one is sin. Now what's sin? Sin, the word sin, means shooting at the wrong thing. It means doing wrong on purpose. It means on purpose you shoot at the wrong thing. Now, how do you get from Mount Sinai to Mount Nebo? How do you get from leaving the earth of the Chaldees to giving birth to an illegitimate child? How do you get from being a preacher of righteousness and building an ark for 120 years and standing up for God and preaching righteousness to being naked and drunk outside your tent and committing a homosexual act with your son? How do you go from that? First thing you do is you don't lay aside the things that you shouldn't do that are not sinful. And the second thing, you go where you shouldn't go. And the third thing, you quit doing the things you should be doing. And the fourth thing, then you just decide you want to do wrong. I want to drink. I want to curse. I want to go with the wrong crowd. I want. And so you shoot at the thing that's wrong. Now it starts off not laying aside your weights. Then you get going where you shouldn't go. Transgression, and then iniquity, you quit doing all the good, you quit your Sunday school class. You quit the foster club. You quit the fisherman's club. You quit your bus route. Ladies and gentlemen, you get so busy doing good, you haven't got time to do bad. And the next thing you know, you're choosing to do bad. You're choosing, and that's what sin is. So, we have weights not laid aside, going where you shouldn't go, transgression, iniquity, not doing the righteous things you should do, and then David lists these one after the other. And then sin, that's shooting at the wrong thing. Now the fifth thing is evil. These four degrees of wrong. Transgression, simply going where you shouldn't go, out of bounds. Iniquity, not doing the good that you're supposed to be doing. Sin, doing bad on purpose. And now it gets down to evil, and that's doing bad to hurt somebody. So David talked about his sin and his evil. The sin was Bathsheba. The evil was killing Uriah. And I'll tell you, listen, you get on this road, you're going to get down to the destination. Now, I don't care who you are, but you better realize it could happen to you. Brother, if Noah could get drunk and lie naked outside his tent, you might just stumble too. You haven't worked for 120 years building an ark. You haven't been preaching for 120 years. You haven't been obeying God, a just man, for 120 years. You weren't the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. You weren't the man of faith that left the earth of the Chaldees. I'm saying, I don't care who you are, it could happen to you. It could happen to you. It could happen to you, and you couldn't happen to you because you're too old. But anyway, it could happen to you. It could happen to anybody in this room if you do not lay aside your weights. And if you get out of bounds and go where you shouldn't go, and you quit doing what's good, before you know it, you'll choose to do wrong. After a while, you'll do wrong to hurt somebody. I know what I'm talking about. I've watched it year after year, 47 years almost. I've pastored churches. I've seen deacons go from the top to the gutter. I've seen choir members go from the top to the cesspool. I've seen Hiles Anderson preacher boys be on fire for God and go all the way to the bottom. I know what I'm talking about. Lay aside your weights. Don't go out of bounds. Don't go where you shouldn't go. Keep on doing good. Fill your life with good. And then you won't decide to do sin. And then you won't do evil. But I want to say this. You're not going to go down the road and stop. There are no brakes on this car. You won't stop after you get to transgression. What you'll do is this. You'll start out up here, and you'll be living a decent life. All of a sudden, you'll say, what's wrong with this? And you'll do things that are not sinful. The Bible doesn't say wrong, but you'll do those things. And then you'll step down a step further, and you'll quit doing all the things you ought to do. And by the way, quit thinking about your neighbor right now and think about yourself. Quit thinking, boy, he's right. It's sure going to happen. Sure. No, shut up and think about yourself. Before you know it, you'll be out of bounds, and then you'll step down and do things that do iniquity. Quit doing things you should do. After a while, you're sinning on purpose, and before you know it, you're wallowing in the gutter, in the cesspool of iniquity and in deep sin, and your life is wrecked. Why? I'll tell you why. You wouldn't listen to an old-fashioned hell-raising, barnstorming preacher who told you that there's some things that aren't wrong you ought to quit. Here's what happens. In every case here, here's what happened. Weights, transgression, iniquity, sin, evil. And then in every case here, these men were attacked at their strongest point. When the devil gets your strongest point, he's got all of you. David said in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Of all the people, I never thought would have prayed that prayer. The happiest man in the Bible. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, nobody in the Bible was as happy as David was. And here's the happiest man in the Bible, all of a sudden the most miserable man in the Bible. Why? He didn't lay aside his weights. He went where he shouldn't go. He got out of bounds. He quit doing what he should have been doing. And he decided to sin on purpose. And then he started doing evil to hurt people. See, before you know it, you want to hurt your wife. Or you want to hurt your mother or your father. And you'll blame them for what the cesspool you're in. And then your transgression becomes iniquity. And your iniquity becomes sin. And your sin becomes evil. And then by the time your sin becomes evil, the devil's got you totally conquered all the way to your strongest point. Of all the people that should not be afraid, Elijah should be the one. If I didn't know the story of the end of Elijah, and if you said to me, pick out the most courageous man in the Bible, and pick out the man that you think would get scared the last. If I didn't know the whole story, and you said, pick out the last man that get chicken, yellow-bellied, become a coward and run, I'd say Elijah. But when the devil gets your weights, and the devil gets you out of bounds, transgression, and the devil gets you into iniquity, not doing the things you ought to be doing, then you start sinning on purpose, then you do evil. The devil has got you at your strongest point, and you won't recognize yourself. Here's what they say, I can't believe this is me. I can't believe this is me. When the Naomi came back from Moab, they said, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Naomi means pleasant, and Mara means bitter. And I went out full and came back empty, and I'm bitter right now. Could it be me? Could it be me? Yes, it could be you! Brother, if going to movies aren't wrong, there are weights that are not going to help you. I think they're wrong. If watching movies on your television instead of home, I want to say, if it's wrong to watch a movie at the theater down here on Calumet Street, it's wrong to watch one in your living room or family room. And it's time some of you deacons got religion. I'm a little tired of deacons' children coming to me and saying to me, my daddy won't turn off the movie at home. Resign the deacon board. I said resign the deacon board. You're not fit to be a deacon sitting home watching no dirty movies. So aren't you afraid of your deacons? I'm afraid of one thing. I'm afraid I won't preach the truth. Some religion. You won't know yourself. Of all people, if I didn't know the story, if you asked me to pick out the man in the Bible that would be the one that loses temper last, If I didn't know the end of the stories in the Bible, and you said choose the man in the Bible that would be the last one to lose his temper, I would have said Moses. Meekest man that ever lived. But Moses didn't lay aside his weights. Moses got out of bounds. He went where he shouldn't have gone. He quit doing all the good he was doing. He quit doing some of the good he was doing. He decided, chose to sin. And here's Moses, the meekest man that ever lived. At his strongest point, he committed a sin that caused him not to go in the promised land. You'd ask me to choose the last man in all the Bible that would take in a Jewish vow. The last man in all the Bible that had gotten his head shaved is a Jewish vow. I'd have said Paul. Paul. That was his strongest point. And yet the Apostle Paul had his head shaved and took a Jewish vow. Don't you think you're a better Christian than Paul was? If you had asked me, the last man that would have left the will of God to go to Egypt because of famine, I'd have chosen Abraham. If I did not know the story, if you'd asked me what man in all the Bible would have the most faith in God so when a famine came, he wouldn't leave the will of God and go down to Egypt, pick up that shoe, please. And you said, who is it? I'd have said Abraham. And yet Abraham, who left the Ur of the Chaldees, and didn't know where he was going, because a famine came, decided to go down south where he could get a good job, get some money, make more money. And I want to say this too. You have no right to change where you live because your company transfers you. Make a dollar. Get a promotion. You told me the last man that done that, I'd said Abraham. How did Abraham get down to where he did the thing and didn't reckon? Who? I can't believe it's me. I can't believe I'm doing this. Could it be possible? He didn't lay aside his weights. He transgressed and got where he shouldn't have gone, down to Egypt. Out of bounds. He quit doing the good he was doing. He chose to do sin. Found himself fathering an illegitimate child. If you'd asked me to choose the last man in the Bible that would lost his compassion, if I didn't know the story, I'd say Jeremiah. The weeping prophet. Jeremiah lost his compassion, lost his burden for his people, quit the ministry and said, I'm fed up with the whole thing. If you asked me to choose the last man in the Bible to be foolish and stupid if I didn't know the whole story, I'd say Solomon. God said the wisest man who ever lived. And yet Solomon became the most foolish man who ever lived. And every single one of these men did so step by step downward. Weights. Transgression. Iniquity. Sin. Evil. If you ask me, the last person in the Bible to get depressed, and I didn't know the story, I'd choose David. And here we find David, father of an illegitimate child, murderer, saying, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. This is shouting David. This is that fella that danced around the ark when it came back to Jerusalem. This is that fella who said, praise ye the Lord more than anybody in the whole Bible. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, it's time God's people listen to God's preacher and get out of the places where the wrong people are and get out of the wrong crowds and get out of the out-of-bounds places and get busy doing something for God. And if you do that, you won't go into evil and sin. See, why do you get so upset? Because I sit in my office and talk to you. I sit in my office and hear parents say, she's pregnant and not married. I sit in my office and hear people say, this is my boy. He's got expelled from school. And there is no reason for anybody in this church to get expelled from school. God pity you. I'll tell you another thing, too. While I'm at it, I'll just go ahead and unload the whole truck. If I had a little rebellious kid got expelled from school, I wouldn't try to figure out some way for him to take correspondence so he wouldn't lose a semester. I'd make that rascal go another semester. Make him pay. What do? You let him stay home. Do some paces and ACE books. Boy, you say you're talking about me. I don't know, but if you think I am, I probably am. You ask me, the last person in the Bible get drunk. You ask me, the last person in the Bible that would take off all his clothes and lay naked outside his tent. By the way, you mark it down. The more alcohol you drink, the less clothes you wear. Anytime you see some female without any top on her dress, wants to show a little bit of her bosom to tease you, baring her shoulders, I'll show you a gal that's sipping a martini too. Of all the people, the last person I'd ever thought would have been Noah. Well, what happened to Noah? He shouldn't have been hanging around that tent. He transgressed. He went out of bounds. And in transgressing, he quit doing all the good. That's iniquity. And then he chose to take a drink. That's sin. And then he and his boy committed a homosexual act, I think. And that's iniquity. That's evil. And then, when he had lost his strongest point, you'd ask me, the last person in all the Bible to get proud, I'd say Job. But Job got proud and God had to knock him down. Are you surprised where you are tonight? Can you imagine these men of the Bible? Can you imagine Moses up there on Mount Nebo? Saying, I don't believe this is me. I don't believe this is me. Of all the things I thought I would never do, this is the thing. Can you imagine Elijah under the juniper tree saying, I don't believe this is me. I'm the same fellow who prayed down fire, stood up against the king. I stood up against Bill and Hillary. I don't believe this is me. I promise you, there's never a week in my life what somebody sits in my office saying, I never thought I'd do this. Never. I cannot believe that this is me. If you don't want to be there, then don't get in the progression. If you don't want to wallow in the quagmire and the cesspool with Abraham, Moses, Elijah, David, Noah, then don't you lay aside. You figure out all the things that might be not best to do and quit them. Don't let right or wrong be your criteria. You let better or best be your criteria. If you don't want to wallow in the cesspool of evil, then don't you go out of bounds or transgress. You stay away from places where you shouldn't go. That means Christmas time, you shouldn't be around a drinking party with your family or with your company. I promise you, the more you're around bad, the less bad it looks. You let me go to the local ministerial association for 6 months and not miss a single time, and I'll get where I think those fellows aren't so bad. If you don't want to wallow in the cesspool and septic tank of iniquity and evil, then you stay where you ought to be, and you just keep on doing good. And you busy your life with doing good. And that'll keep you so busy you won't have time to choose to point your toward the target of sin, and then toward evil, and then Mount Nebo. Moses, not Nebo, Abraham, got a little lady pregnant, fathered an illegitimate child, David, chosen by God to be king of Israel. It could happen to you. Tonight, what you ought to do is lay aside some of your weights. Some things that you don't think are sinful. And quit this backsliding talk like, what's wrong with that? Quit that kind of garbage. If you've got to choose music, don't choose between good and bad. Choose the best over the better. If you're going to choose a crowd to run with, don't choose between the good crowd and the bad crowd. Choose between the best crowd and the good crowd. You are not immune to Mount Nebo, to Egypt, to being outside your tent, drunk. You are not immune. A fellow staggered into my office less than 30 days ago. I mean, couldn't walk a straight line. You could smell his alcohol when he walked in the door. And he said, "Preacher, I used to teach Sunday school here in this church. I was an usher here in this church. I can't believe I'm where I am." He didn't one day decide to get drunk. One day he decided to get out of bounds and be where he shouldn't be. And then he decided that he'd quit doing. A story I haven't told for a long time. I'll tell it. It's a part of a sermon I preached years ago. I haven't told it in years here. I'll close with this. Many of you heard it. Most of you haven't. I was pastoring Garland, Texas. Our church was located across the street from a big shopping center. Back in those days, we had enough character to close the stores on Sundays. So we used the parking lot across the street. I stood out the front of the church. We started there around about 40 or 50. At our highest average, we got up to 1,800 on a high day, 31. But everybody parked over there, so I'd stand out the front door every Sunday and shake hands with everybody that came to church as they walked in the door before Sunday school. I was out there one day and I saw a handsome couple walk in. I mean, a good-looking man about 6'2" or 6'3" and looked dressed like he just stepped out of a men's fashion magazine. I mean, good-looking guy. Beside him was one of the cutest little women you ever saw in your life, his wife, a little short lady, about 5 foot tall. Petite, a beautiful little woman. I thought they're in the wrong church. They looked too rich to come to our place. I walked out and said, "My name is Jack Hiles, and I could give you their name, but I won't. I'll call the name as I always do, Bill Tate." That was not their name. And I said, "Mr. Tate, my name is Jack Hiles." He said, "You're the pastor." I said, "Yes." He said, "We're new in town. I'm an executive at the, light company, I think it was. I'm an executive in one of the utility companies." And he said, "My wife and I just moved to town. We saw your church here. We thought we'd come and visit you." I've never seen a finer looking couple. They came and they sat over on my right, about right over here. Invitation time came, they raised their hand for prayer, and both of them got saved. I'm talking about classy-looking people. Well off, lived in a nice house, young couple, I'm guessing 30, 35. They became model church members, model. They became two of the finest Christians in our church, kept sitting back here, same place they sat the first Sunday, always there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Came to church visitation. She has church-wide visitation every Thursday night. Never missed. If I'd chosen anybody or a couple to represent what our church stood for, what I wanted our people to be like, I'd have chosen the Bill Tates. One Sunday morning, I said to Jim Lyons, my assistant pastor, I said, Jim, I don't see the Tates over there. It was on Wednesday night. I said, do you see the Tates here? He looked around the building and couldn't see them. They came back the next Wednesday night and the next, and were out one, then back three, and then out one. And by the way, brother, every time those doors over there squeak, you ought to be inside this building. One Sunday night, I didn't see the Tates back there. I said, Brother Jim, you see the Tates. He looked around and couldn't see them. They're back the next week, then gone, then back one, then gone two, then back two, then gone one, like some of you folks do. Nothing else to do, I go to church. Every member of this choir ought to be here every time the doors open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every deacon on our board promised you would, and if you're not here all the time, you're lying. Because when you were chosen to be a deacon, you promised to be faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every staff member of this church ought to be every time the doors open. And if you're not going to be when the doors open, unless you're sick or something, then quit your job before I fire you. See, you can't fire me. Want to bet? Mr. Tate, one Sunday morning was gone. He's back the next Sunday, gone the next. Came about two out of three. Finally, one Saturday morning, I was in my study. Mr. Tate walked in. He had with him his Sunday school record book. He taught Sunday school classes. He taught junior boys. I think she taught primary girls. Mr. Tate, Bill Tate said, Pastor, I want to resign my Sunday school class. I said, Bill, you shouldn't do that. I said, something's wrong with you. Something's happened to you, Bill. You know what had happened? Bill had been elected to an office in his company. He was the president of some kind of a company group, and they had conventions, and he was the guy that went to those conventions and hung around the wrong crowd, and he got to leaving on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any time he had a chance. He didn't go to church. Anywhere. I said, Bill, you know something's wrong with you. I said, you need to, don't resign that class, Bill. I said, Bill, you need to get back like you used to be. He took his Sunday school record book and tossed it on my desk and walked out the door. I forgot Bill Tate hadn't moved up here to this church years and years past. One day I was opening my mail and I looked up in the upper left-hand corner and it said, Bill Tate. I said, Bill Tate, good night. Good-looking guy, tall, good-looking guy, young businessman. Cute little wife, model Christians. Upper left-hand corner, it said, Huntsville Penitentiary. Huntsville, Texas. I opened it up. It was the same Bill Tate. He was a prisoner. Dear Brother Hiles, you may not remember me, but years and years ago, I was a member of your church in Garland, Texas. Years and years ago, my wife and I got saved there. He said, Brother Hiles, I'd like for you to write me, but you may not want to. He said, recently I found my wife in the parking lot of a shopping center across the Garland High School football field making love to the football coach. I went home and got my gun and drove back and I murdered the coach and I killed my wife. Shot her in cold blood. I'm serving a life sentence. He's probably still there. I'm serving a life sentence in the Huntsville Penitentiary. I'd love to hear from you. Perhaps you're too ashamed to write me. Ashamed of me to write me. Signed, Bill Tate. P.S. It all started the day I quit my Sunday school class. It all started the day I quit my Sunday school class. I could not believe that that good man who went soul winning every Thursday night could be serving a life sentence and could have murdered that beautiful little woman he was with that morning. And I promise you this, if you don't start laying aside some of your weights and quit hanging around where you're hanging around, and if you keep on quitting what you're doing for God, I'll promise you this, one day you will not recognize yourself. Now, the thing you do tonight is lay aside a bunch of stuff that you know is not best for you. I'm not saying lay aside what's worse. Lay aside what's not best. And then you decide that you're going to stay in bounds and only be where you ought to be. And you're going to keep on serving God. You're going to keep on going to teenage soul winning. You're going to keep on going on your bus route. You're going to keep on teaching that Sunday school class. You're going to keep on singing in the choir. You're going to keep on coming to deacon's meetings. You're going to keep on being an usher. You're going to keep on serving God. You mark it down. I don't think you're a better Christian than Paul, or Noah, or Moses, or Abraham, or Job, or Elijah. You better watch it, or you won't know yourself. Our Father, bless the message tonight.